please turn to John chapter 19, John chapter 19, page number 905. John 19, page number 905. Well, Palm Sunday, as we know it, was the formal presentation of Jesus to the nation as their king. We see the events of Palm Sunday and how they reacted and think that, yes, they threw their weight behind the Son of David as their king, but we see as the week unfolds that that wasn't the case. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah, the one who could save them from their sin. Humanly speaking, the week began very well. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we know it ended even better. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to respond by raising your hand. Listen to the whole question. If you are wearing a necklace, earrings, bracelets, whatever, with a cross on it, would you just raise your hand? Okay. Boy, even less in this service. Wow, that's amazing. But now I want you to think about the most brutal murder weapon you can think of. I mean, with what happened yesterday in our country, guns are on our minds. But you just think of a weapon that might be used to kill somebody brutally. And that's what a cross is. And when we wear a cross, it is a brutal reminder of the awful death that Jesus died. But it's also a reminder of the hope that we have because Jesus took our sins upon himself. Now, as we think about the cross, we only think about a cross and crucifixion in relationship to Jesus and Easter. But the cross was a very common form of capital punishment in Roman era. Now, and what happened, the crucifixion of a criminal was a days-long event. Besides the trial and whatever might take place with that as we think about Jesus, the crucifixion, when they actually nailed the criminal to the cross, it was expected that his life would last for days or a week or more. For the Romans, crucifixion wasn't just a means of punishment. Now, it was punishment. But for the Romans, crucifixion was a statement. And the statement is, if you mess with us, we will mess with you. And we will hang you up in a public place so that you will suffer severely for days or week. And everyone will see you and know, don't mess with Rome. So crucifixion was an event. So when we think about Jesus and his crucifixion, it's important for us that we think about the spiritual significance, but that we also are reminded of the physical suffering that Jesus went through, and also the fact that he didn't suffer on the cross for days. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why didn't Jesus suffer on the cross for days or a week or more? Well, you have found John chapter 19. Please join me in standing. I'm going to begin reading with the second half of John 19, verse 16. So they took Jesus and he went out. bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered them, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, open the scriptures to us. Lord, open our minds, our hearts to receive your word. If there is someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then Lord, we pray that you will draw them to Christ today. For those of us who are in Christ, we love to hear the story, the old, old story of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, may it stir our hearts. May it not just fill our heads, but stir our hearts to worship you and embolden us to go out of here and to proclaim Jesus Christ to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to get right at it. There are about seven things that we want to look at this morning. And we're going to begin by just pointing out the four women who are here at the cross. Jesus' mother is there and her sister is there. And this woman is Jesus' aunt. That makes John the Apostle Jesus' cousin. James and John are brothers. Their mother is Mary's sister, Jesus' aunt. Now, the first thing we want to do this morning is we want to take time to look at time. Take time to look at time. And the betrayal was sometime after midnight. We don't know when, but sometime after midnight, 1, 2 in the morning, we don't know. In the middle of the night, Judas came with the soldiers. They arrested Jesus. And then what we have during the course of the night is Jesus being taken back and forth across the city, Annas and Caiaphas, Pilate and Herod, back and forth across the city. You have some walking time. You have the time where accusations were made, discussions were had, interrogation was given. And so we find in John chapter 19, verse 14, that now after several hours, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun is about about to come up. And, you know, I was in early, very early, a couple of mornings this week. I got into church one morning about 5:30, which is pretty incredible, looking out my office window to the trees across the street on Decker. When the light just begins to peek through those trees, and then the sun begins to come up. And I don't know if you saw the sunrise this week. There were a couple of mornings when the sky was just exploding with orange. And now the sun is rising. The sun is rising in Jerusalem. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning. And Pilate, if we just think of modern American culture, slams the gavel down and says, take him. Just take him. He gives his approval. Now, we have to think about the sign for a minute. The sign that was placed on the cross above Jesus. Pilate writes this sign. He writes it in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and get the whole thing, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And Pilate writes out this sign. And then the sign is hung around Jesus' neck. Now, there are two other guys crucified, one on the right and one on the left. These guys also had a sign hanging around their necks. And this sign stated their crime. Jesus' crime was that he was King of the Jews. Well, that's what Palm Sunday was all about. And just a few days ago, these people were welcoming Jesus, riding into Jerusalem, laying down their cloaks and the palm branches, wanting to crown him as king. Now Jesus wears this sign around his neck. He's given a cross. We'll talk more about this in the later. And then Jesus is led from the praetorium to the place called Golgotha, or called the skull. Now, all of this happens in about 3 hours, from the time that Pilate gives his permission to crucify him, from the time the sign is written, the soldiers are gathered, and a guard is made, and he is walked across the city to the west side of the city, led outside of the city, and there he's going to be crucified. Because Mark chapter 15, verse 25, tells us that the crucifixion happened around 9 o'clock in the morning. Matthew 27 tells us that about noon, a darkness covered the earth. And it lasted until 3 p.m. That means that Jesus was on the cross for about 6 hours. We're told that when he died, the earth quaked and the tombs were opened. Now, we don't really think a whole lot about this. But you know me, and I tell you that when you come to the scripture, you need to ask questions. The tombs were opened, and people came out and began to testify about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to know who those people were. I wonder if one of them was Simeon. I wonder if one of them was Anna. I wonder if Simeon and Anna said, "We knew him when he was just a baby. We remember when Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple to dedicate him to God." Was one of those people John the Baptist? Another cousin? But these people come out of the tombs and they start testifying about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this is after the earthquake. This is after the darkness. This is when the temple was torn in, the veil in the temple was torn in two. So that's time. That's time. Number two this morning, we want to go back and look a bit more at the crucifixion. Jesus has already endured a night of abuse. He's been assaulted with fists. He has been verbally abused, emotionally abused. There was a crown of thorns that was woven, placed on his head. Then they beat that crown of thorns down with sticks. In John 19, verse 17, he is made to carry his cross. Now, I want to set this up just a little bit. There were about 600 soldiers who came to the garden to arrest him. Now, we don't know how many of those soldiers went from the praetorium to the cross. We do know there was a centurion at the cross. A centurion was a Roman soldier who had charge of 100 soldiers. So we do know that there were 100 soldiers. Some of these soldiers would have gone on ahead. Some of these soldiers were behind Jesus. Some of these soldiers would have been marching alongside Jesus. But there were four soldiers, and this is from history, there were four soldiers assigned to each one of the criminals. Four to the guy on the right, four to the guy on the left, and four to Jesus. And these four soldiers marched in somewhat of a box with the criminal in the middle. And they were given their cross beam. And if you just think about the cross for a minute, it looked just like that, like a small case T. And the reason we know that is because the sign eventually was hung above Jesus' head. So there are four soldiers, two in front of Jesus, two behind Jesus, and these guys have given Jesus a cross, and as he is walking, after no sleep and after having been abused, he stumbles and he falls. And do you know what these four soldiers would have done? They didn't help him up. They would have kicked him and said, "Get up." And apparently Jesus stumbled enough that they grabbed somebody out of the crowd and they said, "You carry his cross," and his name was Simon. And so Jesus walks across the city, stumbling as he goes, and makes his way out the west to the place of the crucifixion. And this takes about 3 hours. When they get to Golgotha, the cross piece of the cross is placed into the stem of the cross, kind of like a Lincoln log. Jesus would then lay down on the cross, and they nailed him to the cross. Then after Jesus was nailed in place and after the two pieces of the cross were tied together, they would lift up the cross and drop it into a hole. The reason they did that was to not only put the cross in place, but then as the cross fell into the holes, it would dislocate their shoulders, which prevented them from pulling up to breathe, or made it difficult for them to pull themselves up to breathe. Crucifixion was intended to induce pain and to prolong agony. They didn't want people to die early. They wanted people to suffer for days, because it wasn't just punishment, it was a statement. You mess with us, we will mess with you. Now there are two different kinds of drinks that are mentioned. And if you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and you lay them on top of each other and look at these, as a matter of fact, in your bulletin, I included the four passages and encouraging you this week to look at those. Look at the back of your bulletin and you'll see there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I don't remember the references right off the top of my head. But if you take the first chapter that's listed there from Matthew, first chapter from Mark, first chapter from Luke, first chapter from John, and read those today. Read the second chapter from each one tomorrow, the third chapter the next day, and do that all week long. You will get a picture of what happened in the life of Jesus from Palm Sunday through the Passion Week to the crucifixion. Now, Jesus is out at the cross, and there are two drinks that are offered to him. The first drink was offered to him sometime as they were making their way from the praetorium to the place of the crucifixion, maybe even possibly out at Golgotha. And the first drink that Jesus was offered was wine and myrrh. And you will find find this in Mark chapter 15. Wine and myrrh. Now, we know myrrh from the wise men. We know myrrh also from the burial. It was a burial spice. But myrrh was a narcotic. And they would give the criminal this narcotic to dull the senses before they pounded the nails. This was just to settle him down as they nailed him to the cross. Jesus denied this. He refused it. He didn't want anything to dull his senses. That's important that we understand this. Because the other drink that was offered to Jesus was when he was on the cross. Now, offering the criminals myrrh was not an act of mercy or kindness. It was a convenience to make them compliant. But the second drink, look at John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This vinegar, this sour wine, this was given to counteract the myrrh. This wine, this sour wine, was like smelling salts. It was to wake them up. It was to heighten their awareness. It was to maximize, to make sure that they felt every bit of pain that they could feel. And Jesus drank this wine. Jesus is saying no to the narcotic and yes to the vinegar, which will wake him up and make him fully aware of everything that is going on. This is incredible. The third thing we want to see this morning, we want to go people watching. Who is at the cross? And as Pilate, Herod, Annas, Caiaphas move to the back of the stage, there are other people who begin to appear. People who maybe were there the whole time, but we just didn't see them. I already told you about the four soldiers. These guys would have been with Jesus from the time he left the praetorium till the time that he got his cross. These were the four guys who probably nailed Jesus to the cross. These were the guys who held down his arms and pounded the nails and then held down his legs and pounded the nails. These were the guys. There were four guys over here, four guys here, and four guys over here. These four guys had this guy's clothes. They stripped him down naked, and they hung him to the cross. These four guys stripped Jesus naked and took his clothes. Those four guys took that guy's clothes. These four guys took Jesus' clothes, his sandals, his cloak, the outer garment, his turban, and his belt. And each of them got something. But then his tunic was special. We don't know why. We don't know where he got it, when he got it, who gave it to him, whatever. But it was special. And they recognized that. So they said, listen, let's not divide it. Let's gamble for it, which is exactly what they did and which fulfills Scripture. These four soldiers are balanced with four women. Now, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find out that there are more women than these four. As a matter of fact, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read all of them, you find out that there were a whole gaggle of Marys. There are three Marys mentioned here. And the fourth woman is unnamed, but her name is Salome. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary, the wife of Clopas. And we have Mary of Magdala. And Mary of Magdala, she was the one who Matthew tells us Jesus cast seven demons out of her. And Luke tells us she is the other woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. There was Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, and Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala washed Jesus' feet with her hair. These women were there at the cross. And we find out from the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that as these women were standing at the cross, and as Isaiah tells us, by this point, Jesus' body looked hideous. The synoptics tell us that the women, all of the women except Mary, Jesus' mother, left. And they went a distance away. The sights, the sounds, the smells, they moved away. It was only Mary, his mother, who stayed at the foot of the cross. Now, we don't know how far away the women are, but it's important that we recognize they moved away. Because of what's going to happen eventually. They were a distance away. The fourth thing I want to point out this morning is the scripture. And I want to just point out the key verses for the Gospel of John. And you look there. Now, Jesus did many other signs which were in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. These are written. That's a key phrase right now to help us understand John chapter 19. These are written so that you might know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. So look at verse 24. And we look, so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and said, to fulfill the scripture. Look at verse 36. To fulfill the scripture. Look at verse 38. To fulfill the scripture. Four times, John says to us, to fulfill the scripture. Now, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see more times that this or that happened or was said to fulfill the scripture. And not just what John says or the synoptics say, but there are other things. If you have a study Bible, look at your footnotes. And in the footnotes in your study Bible, you will see cross-references that this was happening at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it points back to something in the Old Testament. And then this happened, and it points back to something in the Old Testament. If you have a center column in your Bible and you take one of these verses, verse 24, verse 28, verse 36, verse 37, you take those verses and look in the center column, you will find other Old Testament references and they point back to something that's happening or Jesus fulfills from the Old Testament. This is important. John gives us four, and this is what John was saying. Jesus is the one who fulfills Scripture. This guy doesn't. This guy doesn't. Jesus does. Jesus fulfills the Scripture. Jesus is the one the Old Testament Scriptures pointed forward to. John says, this is the one. This is the Christ. This is the promised one. This is the one we have been waiting for. So John says in verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? That you also may believe. This is about faith. Jesus fulfills the scripture so we can believe in him and have life, abundant life in his name. The fifth thing, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Look at verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. I just want to stop there and say, now they have scruples. Now. For 12 hours, 18 hours probably at this point, they have violated so many of their own laws and rules and customs, but now we don't want these guys hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. Take them down. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Jesus was already dead. This is a surprise to Pilate. Pilate didn't expect this. He expected that the king of the Jews would last for a week. But Jesus was already dead. You know why? Turn over two pages to chapter 15. Pilate didn't kill Jesus. The soldiers didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus killed Jesus. Greater love has, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. When everything was done that needed to be done, we'll get to in just a minute, then Jesus died. He didn't need to live any longer. He gave up his life. He said, no one takes it from me. I give it up. So we go back to John chapter 19. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. No, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So, when you go back to verse 31, and it tells us that tomorrow is Saturday. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. This is important. I've given you two very important puzzle pieces that I want you to hold on to. The women have moved a distance away. And tomorrow is Saturday. And we know that the Jews don't work on Saturday. This was an issue all through Jesus' life. Remember when he healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda? It was the Sabbath. Remember when he had the man stick out his arm and it was healed? It was the Sabbath. And all through Jesus' ministry, the Jews have had an issue with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. So this is important. The women are over there, and tomorrow is the Sabbath. And so as we think about Jesus, he has given up his life. They break the legs of this guy, and they break the legs of this guy. But verse 34 is the proof that Jesus was already dead. And verse 35, John is the only one of the 11 who's there. So, now the sixth thing. We must consider Jesus' burial. Look at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea. And I just want to say this is Rama. This is Rama, which you have to go back 1,100 years. Go back 1,100 years to Rama. There was a baby born in Rama. There is this couple who used to go up to for the feasts, but she was barren. And she prayed, God, would you open my womb? And Samuel was born in Ramah. Joseph and Samuel are from the same town, 1,100 years apart or so. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Here are two more people who were at the cross. These two guys are members of the Jewish ruling party, the Sanhedrin. They had been with Jesus during the trials. They had probably been with Jesus during the march to Golgotha. They have been with Jesus during his crucifixion and the time he was hanging on the cross, but now Jesus' death has emboldened them. And they step forward. Something they would not do when Jesus was alive, they did now that Jesus was dead, and they stepped forward. And I don't know how the conversation took place, but Joseph and Nicodemus, did they know? Did Joseph know about Nicodemus? Did Nicodemus know about Joseph? I don't know. But here they are, they're standing here, and the conversation goes something like this. Joseph says, listen, you go buy the spices. Whatever it would have cost, that was the easy part. And Joseph says, I'll go talk to Pilate. Joseph is a member of the Sanhedrin. And Pilate probably didn't want anything else to do with these guys. And when Joseph shows up and says, can I have his body? See, this didn't happen because people who were crucified weren't buried in tombs. They were thrown into a mass grave. And now somebody shows up to claim Jesus' body. This has to be somebody who knows Jesus. This has to be somebody who loves Jesus, because this is an incredible act of courage. This is an incredible act of devotion. So Pilate says yes. Now, he apparently asks for proof that Jesus is dead. And there are multiple witnesses. There is the centurion that we know from the Synoptic Gospels who stood there and looked at Jesus and acknowledged him as Son of God. There were 100 other soldiers. There were the 4 soldiers who were assigned to Jesus. There was the soldier who pierced Jesus' side. These are all witnesses that Jesus is dead. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus get the body and the spices. Apparently, the women who were moved away a distance left. They probably went to get spices for themselves. So, Joseph goes to get permission. Nicodemus goes to get spices. They take the body of Jesus, and they take Jesus to the tomb. The synoptics tell us that the women only knew where they took Jesus. They apparently didn't know that these guys had prepared Jesus' body for burial. So, brings us to the seventh thing, what happened. And you won't be able to keep up with me, although I encourage you to take some notes, jot some things down. When we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke with John, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And when Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, he said, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him. Paul helps clarify Jesus' statement, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. They didn't know who they were crucifying. They didn't know who Jesus was. They thought he was a fraud. They thought he was an imposter. They were spiritually blind. They took Jesus' clothes, which fulfills Psalm 22, verse 18. The sign around Jesus' neck was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, he's numbered with the transgressors. There was one on the right and one on the left. Now, your Bible probably says the word robber or thief. But the thing is, the Romans did not crucify people for stealing. That wasn't a capital offense. These two guys are probably Barabbas' assistants. They are probably anarchists and murderers, and Barabbas was supposed to be crucified in the middle. But he was numbered with the transgressors. Matthew tells us that people were walking by Jesus, wagging their heads and mocking him. These are demonstrations of contempt, and this fulfills Psalm 22, verse 7. Matthew tells us that initially when they were hung on the cross, that the two guys on the outside, both of them, were reviling Jesus. Although Luke tells us that one of them repented and was saved. Matthew is the one who tells us that there was a divine darkness that descended on the earth from noon until 3 o'clock. Darkness is a sign of God's judgment. Darkness is a sign of separation from God. You can look at Isaiah 5, Isaiah 13, Joel 2, Amos 5, Zephaniah 1. Darkness is an example of God's judgment or separation from God. This is what we see in Revelation chapter 20, when the dead, the spiritually dead, are cast into the lake of fire. They will be in utter darkness. Separation from God. Light, on the other hand, is a sign of God's approval or blessing. In John chapter 1, tells us that Jesus was light. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. We see all the good news about light, and you can go and study that. Maybe you have already studied the comparison between light and darkness. There's so much more. God, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This fulfills Psalm 22, verse 1, and points us to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And there, Jesus on the cross, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences the total abandonment of God. The total abandonment. God, who is holy, has placed the sin of the world on Jesus Christ, and a holy God cannot look on sin. And God, in that moment, totally abandons Jesus Christ, and Jesus feels, because he's had this vinegar wine, his senses are fully alert, and he recognizes God has turned his back on him. Why have you forsaken me? He knows the answer to the question. And 2 Corinthians 5, two great doctrines, the imputation of sin, which is God placing sin on Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of substitution. Jesus Christ took our place. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And quoting Psalm 35, verse 1, Jesus says, it is finished. This is one word in the Greek. And it's a word from the business world. It's a word from finance. It means paid in full. Jesus paid the sin debt for us. And here he experiences darkness. God has turned his back on him. Matthew 1:21. It is finished. Gabriel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus says, it is finished. I have finished the work you sent me to do. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The barrier between God and man was removed. Pilate wanted proof that Jesus was dead. The centurion, the guy who pierced Jesus' side, he's dead. And hallelujah. Hallelujah for the cross. He died. He died for our sin. I've got about 20 verses here, and I've got 20 seconds. You go anywhere, you just take your Bible, let it fall open, and put your finger down, and let it fall open, and put your finger down again, and let it fall open. Galatians, 1 Peter, Isaiah, Galatians, Romans, 1 Corinthians. It's everywhere. Why Jesus Christ died, how he died, who he died for, what he accomplished, even where, but that doesn't necessarily matter now. What matters is that he died, and he died for us. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you repented of your sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save you? It's not about what we know. It's have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ? John said, these things are written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Some of you, this has happened to. Some of you have come into my office not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you sat in one of the chairs and we have talked and I've explained to you salvation. And some point during that conversation, I point over to the window on the south side of the building and I say, do you see that flag? That flag was given to my mom at my dad's funeral. That flag represents several things. It represents my dad's military service. And as the speech is given by the soldier to the family member, this is a demonstration of a grateful nation for your loved one's service. But that flag represents that my dad is dead. And since 1994, and I use that flag as an illustration because I don't want to give anything away. But those women who were on the moved away, they went and bought spices. And when they got back, Jesus was gone. Now the synoptics tell us they did see where they laid Jesus. They knew where the tomb was, but apparently they got back and it was about 6 o'clock and there wasn't time to prepare Jesus. There wasn't time. They didn't know that Joseph and Nicodemus had already done it. So these good Jewish women said, we can't do this now. The sun is set. We can't do it tomorrow. It's Saturday. We'll come on Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning they came and the tomb was empty. They thought they were going to prepare his body. But it was done. And it wasn't necessary. They got to keep their spices and Joseph got to keep his tomb. It's finished. And that's what next Sunday is all about. And that's why you need to bring somebody with you who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, well, I'm really scared about that. So were Joseph and Nicodemus. And this is the good news. This is what it's all about. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's talk soon. Heavenly Father, thank you for these glorious truths. For those of us who know them and love them, may we never tire of hearing it. And may it motivate us, compel us to go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come and hear. Lord, for the person here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, use this to draw them to Jesus Christ. We commit them to you, Lord. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.